Thank you, Mr. Johnson. Happy Sabbath to all of you. Well, I need to tell you something. And I've realized that there's no easy way to say it, so I'm just going to come out with it. You're not big enough. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. How do those statements strike you? Harsh? Rude? Discouraging? Maybe even insulting? How about these? Humbling? Motivating? Or absolutely true? That's right. Those things are absolutely true, and I can prove it. Please turn to the book of Job. We'll begin in chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Now, how can I say that? Maybe the better question is, why would I say that? We'll get to why in a little bit. But how can I say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you're not big enough, you're not strong enough, you're not smart enough, and you're not good enough? After all, I see you here at services. But outside of the Sabbath, we don't really spend a lot of time together. We might talk or maybe even visit from time to time. But I can't see how you spend the vast majority of your time. I don't see what you do. I don't hear what you say. So how can I know? Here's how. Job 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Job was blameless. No one had a complaint against him. He did what was right all the time. He even gave offerings to God just in case his children sinned. All this was his regular behavior. And then verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" I think most, if not all, of us know what comes next. Satan responds to God and says, "Yeah, but he only does that because you bless him. Take his stuff away, and you'll see that he's not so great. So God tells Satan, go ahead, take his stuff. Just don't touch him. So Satan takes away everything Job has, including his children. And then jump down to chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it. Same question from God to Satan. And Satan gives the same response. Now, I don't know about you, but I imagine this being a rather sarcastic response. Satan knows who God is. And as twisted as his thinking may be, I'm pretty sure Satan still realizes that God sees everything. And God knows exactly what Satan is doing. He would have to be able to know. Otherwise, how could he put limits on Satan and make sure that Satan doesn't go beyond them? Then God says again in verse 3, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. I've been in the church my entire life, 42 plus years. And some of you have been in the church longer than I've been alive, which is not to point out how old you are, but rather how experienced you are. And in your experience, as has been the case for most of my life, what have you heard most often was wrong with Job? Job was self-righteous, right? What was the big lesson to learn from the book of Job? Don't be self-righteous. Now, I'm not going to say that there's nothing to that, but I'm not entirely sure that that is the big lesson. And you may be aware of this, but in case you're not, the term self-righteous never appears in the book of Job. It's nowhere to be found. What did God say about Job after Satan took away everything that he had? God gave the same description of Job: blameless, upright, fears God, shuns evil. But God adds another thing in Job 2 and verse 3. You, Satan, incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Without a cause. At no point does it ever say that God was punishing Job. God did not have a cause against Job. I have a question for you. Is this how God would describe you? Is this how he would describe me? Blameless, upright, fears God, shuns evil. I certainly have my doubts that he would say this about me. And I expect you might think the same thing about yourselves. Now let's turn to Job 38. And we'll start in verse 1. Now, if this scenario were to take place in heaven today, and for all we know it does, after all, Job didn't know this exchange took place between God and Satan. If this happened today, would God use you as the example? Would he use me as the example? Have you considered, Matt, that there is none like him on the earth? I don't think so. Job was as good as they come. Are you and I as good as they come? It might be a little bit of a simplistic summary, but most of the rest of the book is Job's friends come and say, God's punishing you because you've sinned. And Job's responses are, no, God's punishing me for no good reason. And Job defends that position to the point that he says, leave me alone, I want to take it up with God. Be careful what you wish for. Question, why was God punishing Job? Was he being punished because he was self-righteous? No. What did we read earlier? God called Job blameless and told Satan that he had nothing against Job. The answer to why was God punishing Job was God wasn't punishing Job. Now maybe Job did have some self-righteousness, but I suggest that Job's bigger problem had less to do with his view of himself and more to do with his view of God. And then God tells Job, chapter 38 and verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who prepare now, prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measures? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? You think you know something? Then tell me, how was all this made? How smart are you, Job? Not smart enough. Jump down to verses 31 through 37. Job 38 and verse 31. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you build the great, can you guide the great bear with his cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven? Look up at the sky. How big are you, Job? Not big enough. Now chapter 40, and verses 6 through 14. Job's perspective is starting to shift now. Job 40 and verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look at everyone who is proud and humble him. Look at everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Go ahead. See if you can punish all the wicked. How strong are you, Job? Not strong enough. And lastly, Job 42 and verses 1 through 6. After God finishes answering Job, Job says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, "Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?" Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak, you said. I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job says, how good am I? Not good enough. I doubt any of us would put ourselves on the same level as Job. And what did God say to Job? You're not big enough. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. So what are you? And what am I? Not big enough, not strong enough, not smart enough, and not good enough. Over the last several weeks, as we prepared for the Passover, we should have come to realize this. Not only are we not big enough, strong enough, smart enough, or good enough, the truth is we can't be any of those things. If we could be, then what need would we or anyone else have for the Passover and for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Now that could leave you feeling discouraged, hopeless, maybe even insulted, if that were the end of the story. Just like the Passover is just the beginning, realizing and accepting that we are not enough is only the beginning. So with the time remaining, I'll ask, we are not enough. Now what? Please turn to Psalm 8, in verses 3 through 9. When Job got his wish and was able to talk to God, God helped Job gain perspective by comparing him to the stars in heaven. Here, David looks up at the stars and sees something similar. Psalm 8 and verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." David says, look how small we human beings are. But that's not the end. God has put this whole creation under the feet of these tiny human beings. people are placed over animals like the ox that are much bigger than we are. And that's not all. There's a hint of something more here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. Consider that phrase, a little lower than the angels. God has placed mankind under the angels. But it won't always be that way. And that is, no doubt, one of the reasons that Satan hates us so much. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? You will judge angels. Now, does this judging of angels refer to the fallen angels? Or does it refer to righteous angels? I've heard both explanations. But one thing we know for sure, when we are changed to spirit, when we are transformed from humankind to the God kind, we will go from lower than the angels to higher than the angels, bigger than the angels. If we can't handle these little physical matters, how are we going to handle the big spiritual ones? What should we learn from this? You're not big enough. Now, get bigger. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. We'll read verses 1 through 10. Now, a careful reading through the book of Job will bring out that, yes, Job did assert his righteous actions, which might lead one to the conclusion that he was self-righteous. But two things are true about Job's assertions. First, at no point does God contradict Job. And second, Job would have been willing to repent of whatever sin had brought these disasters on him, if only he knew what that sin was. Job's defense to his friends wasn't bragging about himself. It was part of a plea for understanding. Again, God said he had nothing against Job. On the other hand, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is addressing false apostles who were inclined to brag about them, about what they were and who they were. And Paul says, if they think they're something, here's my resume. And then in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He didn't die, by the way, and go to heaven and then come back. This wasn't some out-of-body experience. When you and I have dreams, they feel real when we're having them, don't they? It's only when we wake up that we realize it was all a dream. Paul was given a vision of the spirit world, and it was so real to him that he couldn't tell if it had really happened or if it was all in his mind. This kind of reminds me of a message Mr. Henderson gave a while back. If you remember him talking about neuroplasticity, he said, "The brain cannot distinguish between real things and imagined ones." But unlike our dreams, even after it was over, it was still so real to Paul that he couldn't be sure if it was real or imagined. Verse 4. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Job said, "I'll talk to God," and regretted it when he actually was in the presence of God. Paul has this unbelievable experience witnessing the third heaven, but he has a different reaction to his encounter than Job. Job learned the lesson after the fact, but it seems Paul may have already learned it, or was at least in the process. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Are we weak? Absolutely. But it's not God's intention that we stay that way. Turn to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. If our fight was against physical things, we might be strong enough. We might be able to fight back and win. But our battle is against sin, against the evil one. We have no chance in a fight against a being like Satan. Take a look around. Turn on the news to any channel you like. What will you see? The entire world is losing to the same being that went after Job. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The strength that we need doesn't come from inside of us, but it is made available to us. Real strength is there for the taking, but we have to take it. What's the lesson? You're not strong enough Now, get stronger. If you would now, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verses 26 through 31. Job was a wealthy man. He was a highly respected man. As he defends himself to his friends, Job says, "When I talk, people listen. They want to learn from me." And there's no reason to doubt that any of that was true. But maybe Job needed a reminder that he didn't have all the answers. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Now, this doesn't mean that God has only called the dummies. There are some pretty smart people in the church, but not many Rhodes Scholars. There are some talented musicians, but no Grammy winners. There are some people who are really good with cars, but Elon Musk isn't walking through that door. God didn't call you because you're the cream of the crop. God has chosen a bunch of average Joes. Turn over a few pages to chapter 8 and verse 2 of 1 Corinthians. I'll give you an example from my own experience. For those of you who don't already know this, I am a chemical engineer. And if I say that to people, a lot of them think, "What does a chemical engineer do?" And in my case, he sells electronics. Which makes perfect sense, right? The truth is, most people don't really know what chemical engineers do when they actually do chemical engineering. But do you know what pretty much nobody thinks when you tell them you're a chemical engineer? "Well, that guy's dumb." Chemical engineering is a profession that is associated with being smart. Now, I can tell you that not everyone I went to school with would be considered brilliant. And I wouldn't describe myself as brilliant. But what I can also tell you from my experience studying chemical engineering is there are people out there who make me look like a complete idiot. And that's a good thing. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. "And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know." I've got a good exercise for all of us to try sometime. Go out and find someone who is an expert on something. It could be science or engineering, or it could be history. It could be woodworking or painting. Pick any subject you want. Pick something you like, even something you're good at and interested in. Then go on YouTube and find an expert on that topic. And spend some time listening to someone who makes you feel dumb. It's a good way to gain some perspective on just how smart we really are. Please turn to Proverbs 4 and verses 1 through 9. Now, I had a thought some time ago, several weeks ago, that in preparing for the Passover, I might try something a little different this year. And I thought of going through Proverbs and all the times where it talks about what a fool does. And look at myself to see if I could find those things. Well, I didn't actually do that. What I did was go through Job. And I looked there. But what I can tell you from the little bit I did look through Proverbs is that the wise, what makes people wise, comes up very often is they listen to instruction and they take correction. And the fool stays the same. When Job got his wish, God asked him a bunch of questions for which Job had no answers. And throughout our lives, we'll be faced with many questions for which we have no answers. But is it supposed to stay that way? Proverbs 4 and verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Get wisdom. Get understanding. What's the lesson? You're not smart enough. Now, get smarter. Let's go to Isaiah 64 and verses 6 through 8. When Job finally got his wish, when he got his chance to talk to God, did God say, Job, you're a terrible sinner? Did he say, you brought this on yourself because of your sins? Did God say that Job didn't do all those good things that Job claimed he had done? No. What God did was give Job some perspective. Isaiah 64. In verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Now, I won't go into detail here, but in case you don't know, it is worth looking into. These filthy rags that our righteousness is compared to aren't greasy shop rags. They're not the towels you wipe your hands on after you're done working in the yard. It's actually much more graphic than that. Continuing on, we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us, and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter. And all we are the work of your hand. We all have to come to the realization that we are not good enough. We have to accept that fact because it's true. But there are a couple of mistakes that many people have made when they do realize I'm not good enough. One mistake is to become discouraged and to give up. The other mistake is to conclude that because they're not good enough, because they can't be good enough, that they don't have to try. And both mistakes lead people to stop right where they are. But God's intention is to mold us. God wants us to become something different than we are today. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 1. Was Job a righteous man? Was he blameless and upright? Man, one who feared God and shunned evil. Yes, he was. According to what we read in the first two chapters, Job was as good as they come, the epitome of a godly individual. But Job wasn't perfect. He still had room to grow. When you read his responses to losing everything he had, including his children, it seems Job wasn't too far off, actually. But maybe, as he struggled through what appears to have been a very long trial, and as he struggled through lots of bad advice from his friends, maybe he just lost a little perspective. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, in all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond, in the bond of peace. Remembering that we are not good enough makes it easier to bear with each other. It makes it easier to hold together despite our failings and the failings of others. Drop down to verse 11. And he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry or service, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Were you perfect when you came to the Passover last night? Did you measure up to Jesus Christ this past year? I know I didn't, and I suspect your answer is the same. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Like Job, we've still got room to grow. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You're not good enough, and neither am I. But we don't stop there. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Maybe you don't like hearing that you're not big enough, not strong enough, not smart enough, and not good enough. You know what? I don't like it either. But if you find those statements to be harsh or rude, if you find them to be discouraging or even insulting, I would encourage us all to work on changing our perspective. Because it is vitally important that we learn these things, that we accept these things, and that we never forget these things. Who are the three main characters at the beginning of the book of Job? God, Job, and Satan. And somewhere along the way, Satan started to think, I'm big enough. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I'm good enough. I'm enough without God. I'm enough to replace God. But that's a story for another day. Don't be insulted. Be humbled. Don't be discouraged. Be motivated. Verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Satan thought for sure that he could get to Job, that he could find that thing that would make Job turn his back on God. Could Satan get to us? Verse 28. Then let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What's one of the messages of the Passover? We're not enough. And that's why we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But then, the Passover is immediately followed by the days of unleavened bread. 7 days of avoiding leaven. 7 days of a heightened awareness to live without sin. 7 days that remind us to do better, to be better. The Passover, which we kept last night, and the feast, which we will begin to observe at sunset tonight, work together. And together they tell us, you're not enough. Now, get better.